This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Get to a category that's kind of, it seems like they're in between the two, but we'll dig deeper and find out that they're actually, according to Allah, they're just another category of disbelievers. They're actually just an extension of those who don't believe. And this the popular term for them among the Muslim community is the hypocrites. People who say one thing and do another, right? Now the thing is, the previous two groups, everything is very obvious. The one who believes is obvious, and the one who disbelieves is obvious, because they demonstrate what they believe. But this category of people is complicated. And that's why you'll notice in a couple of ayat, in just five ayat, the matter of the believers was made very clear. In a couple of ayat, the matter of the stubborn disbeliever was made very, very clear. But when it comes to the munafiq and the hypocrite, there are exhaustive ayat, and some of the most complicated examples given in the Qur'an are given here. By the way, somebody, if you can close the door, the sound is distracting, inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan. Also, probably children will be wrestling eventually. So, it's at-tab'u aghlab, you know. So, but in any case, so this is the most complicated group that the Qur'an talks about. And it's the most, like, exhaustively talked about group. There are several ayat about them in this surah. There's going to be ayat dedicated to them exhaustively in Surah An-Nisa, for example. Surah Al-Ma'idah deals with them to some extent. Then you've got a huge chunk. Actually, I even skipped Ali Imran. There's a piece of about them in Ali Imran. You've got exhaustive discourse about them in Surah Al-Anfal. Then again in Surah Al-Tawbah. Then again later on in Surah An-Nur, Surah Al-Munafiqun. I mean, over and over again, this group of people is talked about and talked about exhaustively. But it is a very complicated subject. It is not a simple subject. And Allah intended it to be so. Because He kept it complicated for a reason. What goes on inside of these people, first of all, it is complicated. They're not in one situation. La ilaha ula wa la ilaha ula mudhabdhabina bayna dhalik. They're not quite here, they're not quite there. They're kind of caught in between. Sometimes they have a good day, sometimes they have a bad day. They fluctuate. So you can't put a finger on it. It's kind of like a patient whose disease shows up sometimes, and other times he looks perfectly happy, perfectly healthy. And you're like, this person is not sick at all. And then another day, they're just completely like, they can't even get out of bed, you know? And so it's very difficult to diagnose that situation. Now this is important because the attitude of the Muslims, I want to give you a little bit of an overview of the subject of nifaq, of hypocrisy, in light of the Qur'an, just some things about it, because even though it's a complicated subject, I felt it important to give you an overview because it's the first time Allah is going to talk about this group. Because, you know, for Muslims, we kind of use these terms too casually. Just like what yesterday I talked about, we use the term kafir casually. Quran uses it very specifically, we use it very casually. Same thing with the word munafiq. Allah uses it very specifically, very targeted, and very serious term, and we throw the word out for just, you know, you're hearing a khutbah about hypocrites, and you're like, yeah, man, my cousin, seriously, he's such a hypocrite. And you're like, in your head, you've already got a picture of somebody who you want to label, you know? So we're too casual with this very, very serious term. So just a couple of comments about the seriousness of this subject. There is nobody talked about in the Qur'an that calls for more anger from Allah than this group of people. There is nobody in the Qur'an that is described with worse punishment than this group of people. إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ فِي الدَّرْكِ الْأَسْفَلِ مِنَ النَّارِ. The hypocrites, no doubt, are in the lowest of the stages of hell. And the lower hell goes, the worst it gets. And the lowest of them is reserved for munafiqeen. So when you decide or I decide to just call somebody a hypocrite, it's not a small thing that you just did. That's actually far worse than even kafir. It's actually far worse than kafir. The level to which Allah Azza wa Jalla will describe His anger towards these people is not something small. That's the first thing to note. And it's important to note the difference between someone who's got weak iman, they're not doing so well, they're disobey Allah here and there, things like that, and they're trying to get better, and a hypocrite. Those are two very different things. They're very, very different things. The second thing I want to talk about is nifaq, hypocrisy at the time of the Prophet ﷺ and our time. You have to make a distinction. It is absolutely necessary. I'll make this subject easy for everybody to understand. Can you compare my faith and your faith, my iman and your iman, to the iman of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu? No, there's no comparison. The sacrifices he made, that Umar made, that Uthman made, that Ali made, that, you know, Usama bin Zayd made, these sahaba who made these sacrifices, who lived this Qur'an when it was first revealed, what they accomplished and what they went through, we can't even begin to imagine. This was the best of generations for a reason, because the hardest of the missions ever given to a human being was supported by these people, Rasulullah ﷺ had the hardest of all missions ever given, and these were the people that had backed him up. These were his crop that helped him carry that mission. These are the greatest of all people. In other words, when Allah talks about the truest of believers and the greatest of them, there are degrees, right? Every generation has their sabiqoon, but really the asbaqu sabiqeen is that generation, that first generation, right? And they're the best of the best. The same way, their kuffar, their disbelievers, like Abu Jahl and Abu Lahab, you know, or in the Quran, people like Fir'aun even. You're never going to get a Fir'aun again. You're going to get people that come close, but you're not going to get a Fir'aun again. You're not going to get a Ana Rabbukumul A'la Taib. I mean, this guy earned the kind of accolades that even Shaitan would want his autograph. He's up there, you know. Abu Lahab is no joke. To be an uncle of the Prophet ﷺ and then curse him. To be an uncle of the Prophet ﷺ and then celebrate the death of a baby. You know, this. So you're going to have bad people. You're going to have enemies of Islam later on. But nobody's even going to come close to the fact that an entire surah would be dedicated by his name. Dabbat yada Abi Lahabin watab. It's not going to happen. You understand? So that their best are far above our best. And their worst are far above our worst. There's no comparison. The same way, their hypocrites are far worse than any hypocrites that will come after them. Because that situation, they had the opportunity to receive guidance from the best of all human beings directly, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In addition, they were in the company of the best generation there ever was, and they still didn't take advantage of that. You and I read the Qur'an as a book. They didn't read the Qur'an. They heard the Qur'an. And they heard the Qur'an from the voice of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's a world of a difference. What they did not take advantage of. Anybody who comes, I'm not saying hypocrisy died. Hypocrisy continues. Nifaq continues. But the level to which they were munafiq, nobody will ever be munafiq. You understand? So when Allah Azza wa Jalla talks about it, there are degrees. And so when you quickly jump the gun and say, well, here's the ayah about nifaq, here's the ayah about hypocrisy, I can think of who it applies to. It doesn't apply in the same degree. It doesn't apply in the same degree. And there's a massive, massive difference. We have to be sensitive to these differences. So that's the second comment that I wanted to make as an introduction to this subject. The third comment that I want to make. Again, introductory concepts, so our thinking about the subject is clear. All of this based on the Qur'an itself. The third of these concepts is Allah Azza wa Jal went out of His way to keep the hypocrites a mystery. Even Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went out of His way to not name them. To not name them. Refused. The worst of them, every sahabi knew. Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, la'anahullah, everybody knew. There was no confusion that guy is not just hypocrite, he's hypocrite public enemy number one. This guy was the worst of the worst of the worst. He called himself Muslim. He joined the ranks of the Muslims. And I should tell you a little bit about his story, because if you're going to study hypocrisy in the Quran, you got to know this guy. That's like if you're going to study kafir, you better know Fir'aun. Right? If you're going to study munafiq, you better know Abdullah bin Ubay. You need to know. If you don't know all the others, you got to know this one. This guy was actually a citizen of Medina. And Medina was made up of two major tribes, Aus and Khazraj. Khazraj was the bigger one, and Aus was the smaller one. And Aus, you can say, had, they all together combined, they had 8 counties. You can think of them like counties nowadays, okay? One of them had 8 counties, the other one had 4 counties. How many counties altogether? 12, right? He was, you can say, the governor of the biggest county of all the 12 counties, part of Khazraj. First of all, he's from the bigger tribe. Then he's head of the biggest county, biggest family within them, and he's in charge. And the people of Medina decided, before the Prophet came, before Islam, they decided that we have all these different districts, we have all these different counties, we should unify all of them and create Yathrib, meaning the previous name of Medina, as a kingdom. And we should name one unanimous king. And they started inaugurating who should be picked among us, and they decided that the governor of the biggest district should become the king. And so that was going to be who? Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. He was actually inaugurated as their king. And so they started preparing a throne in Medina, in Yathrib, and an inauguration ceremony to celebrate the appointment of their first king. This is the situation of Medina. And just literally days before he's supposed to be signed into office and take his oath as president, if you will, the Prophet ﷺ arrives in Medina. And when the Prophet ﷺ arrives in Medina, all this district and king business is done. the political campaign is over. It's completely washed off, because now the unanimous governor of Medina is who? Is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam over the Muslims and even the non-Muslims. His entire political career disappeared in a flash. And you know, when somebody loses, after winning the election, they still don't get the presidency? That's gonna rub you wrong a little bit. And then the one who cost you the presidency, you're not going to really like him that much. But he had two choices. One, he could become direct enemy and, you know, create his own party. You know, like if some people wonder, if Donald Trump doesn't get the Republican nomination, he might run as an independent, right? So you have the option of just taking your own. Let me see who's loyal to me, and let me make my own group and then fight them and then see who comes out on top. But he realized that actually, all of a sudden, even though the majority used to be with him, now the majority is with who? With Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So opposing him is definitely a losing proposition. If I oppose him, there's no way I'm winning this election. So if you can't beat him, join him. So he accepts Islam because that's the only way he can stay with the winning party. And he's hoping, if I didn't get the presidency, maybe I can work my way up to the vice presidency. Maybe I could do that much. The problem with that was, the Prophet ﷺ, the closest people to him were the ones that made the most sacrifices. And the ones that made the most sacrifices were people like Abu Bakr, Umar. These are people from Makkah or Medina. They're people from Makkah. So now, not only do we have a foreigner king, his closest associates are all foreigners too, immigrants. And you know, when you're from Arabs in particular at that time, and even today, when you're from a region, you think about the politics, the leaders of that region should belong to where? That region. Every politician, even nowadays, even if they're running for a local district, I'm a fellow Texan, and I'm from Tarrant County. You know, like, they're gonna emphasize how local they are, isn't it? But now, all of a sudden, the leadership of Medina belongs in the hands of a group of immigrants. And actually, not only Rasul ﷺ himself, literally, by the way, they're called Muhajirun, which means immigrants, right? They're the ones who migrated. And the head of them is a migrant, and then the closest ones around him are also migrants, you know? And he's trying to fit himself into the vice presidency, he doesn't get any room. Because the only way to get close to Rasulullah ﷺ is to make more and more and more sacrifices. The only way, you have to prove yourself. These people have proven themselves for well over a decade. The people of Medina, Badr hasn't even happened yet. No tests have happened yet. So he's got no way to show his political importance. So what did he used to do? He used to actually show up to the prayer, every prayer, early. And he used to be in the first row in every prayer, especially Fajr. And if the Prophet ﷺ would ever make an announcement, he would get up right before the Prophet ﷺ and say, "People, listen carefully. Rasulullah is about to speak." And then he'd sit down. Because you know, he missed the mic. And now the mic belongs to who? To Rasulullah. So at least he gets to be the MC. Nobody invited him to be the MC. But this way, at least he gets to see that people won't forget my face. They'll still see me in the public eye. So he needs to show constantly. And then he had to come to the Prophet ﷺ. He hated the Prophet ﷺ. He hated him, obviously, why? Because the Prophet is the reason, ﷺ, that his political career came to an end. You understand? That's why he hates him. But still, to show the people, he has to go and sit next to the Prophet ﷺ and convince the Prophet of how loyal he is and how well he means for Islam and all of it. But you know, the thing about politicians is they can give big speeches. But when it comes to going to war, for example, do they go to war, or do they send the young sons and daughters of the land to the war? They send the poor. By the way, they mostly send the poor people. They don't even send their own kids to war. They send everybody else's kid to war. When Badr is about to happen, because he's actually genuinely a politician, is he willing and eager to join the battle? No, that's not his thing. His thing was politics. His thing was not sacrifice. Sacrifice is for the lower class. He's from the elite class. He's from the upper class of Yathrib society. But Islam comes, and there's no more upper class and lower class. Everybody's Muslim. And he's standing there. And by the way, when you know, leaders of tribes back in the day, when they came, people greeted them. They gave them special chairs. You know, even nowadays, you have class society in many places. They have special places to sit. You don't have like the truck driver and the CEO sitting in the same place. And we have this mentality even to this day. To this day, so many parts, sadly, even of the Muslim world. When you go, you have a clear class society. You have people that are wealthy, they're going to have the, you know, the elite car and this and that, and they have their drivers that are just walking around opening the door for them and this and that, and they're not even said salam to. People don't even say salam to the Muslims, and they don't even say salam to them, you know? And you have this like VIP, I saw this, it was so disgusting. I went to a Muslim country, went to Jum'ah, and in Jum'ah, the first three rows, they had like this kind of security line, VIP section. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't have a VIP section. How do you have a VIP section? The entire purpose of making rows in the prayer was that the black and the white and the slave and the free and the poor and the rich and the sick and the healthy, the young and the old, they stand in one row. They left everything behind. That was the point. But for some people, getting that class system out of their head is very difficult. For Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul, it was very difficult. And people around him also, it was very difficult. Because this Islam came and it gave these immigrants the status, and one day he's standing there, next to him is Bilal. You know, next day, another time is next to him is a servant. Not even an immigrant, a servant of an immigrant. Standing next to him in prayer, and he's like, why should I be? You know, these are Aradiluna, Badi Ar-Ra'i, Quran says. These are our riffraff. This is the second class. What are they standing next to us for? This is what people of the past, the kuffar, used to say to people like Nuh alayhi salam, Salih alayhi salam. We want to listen to what you have to say. The problem is you have these low-class people around you all the time. If you want to come to a four-star restaurant or something, we can sit in a nice executive setting. Maybe you come into my office, because I don't want to come into your poor neighborhood and talk to you. It's beneath me. You know, this is beneath me. This is the attitude that they had, they brought towards the prophets. So this is one category of hypocrite that I wanted to introduce you to. People who accepted Islam, but they didn't accept Islam because they were convinced of Islam. They didn't accept Islam because they loved Islam. They accepted Islam because this was the only way to keep their political career, hoping things will turn around eventually. You know, they say keep your friends close, but keep your enemies closer, right? So that's what the idea was. He's going to keep his enemy, Rasulullah ﷺ, closer even. He's going to keep him closer. Now, that's one category of hypocrite. But these ayat that we're about to get into, the beauty of them is that Allah Azza wa Jal is so vast in His speech, and He's so all-encompassing in His speech, that multiple groups are targeted with the same statement. This is part of the beauties of the Qur'an. Look, you have, I'll give you an example. In a classroom, you have students, and different students have made different mistakes. One student failed the test, another student didn't do their homework, another student comes late, another student is disrupting the class. There are different crimes within the classroom. And the teacher says, some people here are in big trouble. All he says is, some people here are in big trouble. When the teacher says that, who is he referring to? He didn't make it clear, by the way. The teacher did not make it clear. Or even if the teacher says, one of you is in big trouble, and he didn't specify which one. Every one of them who's been up to no good is thinking, oh my God, that's about me. The next one's thinking, that's about me. The next one's thinking, that's about me. You understand? So sometimes the wisdom in speech is to keep things what? General. So that it applies to the maximum number of people. The first group of people is the hypocrites. And I gave you the example of the leader among them. There's another among them, another category of hypocrites. These are people who accepted Islam, but they didn't realize that they were signing up for something very serious. In other words, I'll give you, there's a big difference between that Islam and this Islam. Big difference. When somebody accepts Islam today, maybe somebody lives in an apartment by themselves, their parents have passed away, they're alone, and they decide that they just go YouTube some videos, they watch somebody's video, they saw Sheikh Yusuf Estes or something, or watch something from Mufti Menk, and they say, Islam is interesting. And they start watching a few videos, and they decide they want to become Muslim. Then they Google the closest masjid, they go there, take Shahada. They become Muslim. How has their life changed? Their life has changed because pork is gone, alcohol is gone, now they're starting to wake up really early and pray. Some changes have come in their life, yes? But back then, I want you to understand, in Medina, when somebody accepted Islam, it wasn't just that their diet changed, or now they're going to fast in Ramadan, or they're going to pray five times a day. You know what it meant? It meant that they are joining a campaign, a struggle, and they are directly offending Quraysh. They are becoming enemies of the biggest tribe in Arabia. They are declaring war against the most powerful force in the region. Only by taking the Shahada, it was an act of loyalty to Islam, which means it was an act of war against Quraysh. It's going to come with consequences. Isn't it true that the Sahaba, who the people of Makkah who accepted Islam, didn't they get in big trouble? Why did they get in big trouble? They weren't even halal and haram food hadn't been revealed yet. Most of that time, five prayers haven't even been revealed yet. Laws of riba were not revealed yet. Fasting was not revealed yet. Clothing restrictions were not revealed yet. Nothing of the things you think about when you think of Islam was there in Makkah. Almost nothing of it was there in Makkah. There was no fasting yet. There was no five daily prayer yet. That was much later in Makkah. There was no clothing restrictions yet for women. There was no prohibition of alcohol yet. Nothing. Why are they getting in trouble? Because when you accept Islam, you've declared your loyalties to the Prophet ﷺ, which means you have undeclared your loyalties to your tribe and who they worship. It was an act of defiance. So when you accept Islam in that day, basically you've joined a military. I'm putting it simply to you. Basically you are ready to join a military. You're not just accepting a religion. You're joining a movement. Now the thing is, these people saw this religion, it makes sense, there's one God, there's this beautiful revelation, beautiful words that we've never heard before, all of it makes sense, it appeals to my inner self, it appeals to my inner nature, this is something that just resonates with me, it's a rational faith, I'm going to accept, my heart connects with this faith, I'm going to accept it. But then call came for spending in the path of Allah, migrating in the path of Allah, fighting in the path of Allah, Quraysh are coming, and now you better prepare a military. And the Prophet ﷺ is going to ask for these people who just accepted Islam to join the army. And they're like, we didn't sign up for this. I just wanted to pray. I like praying. I like recitation. I want to fix my tajweed and stuff. But this whole Badr business, where did that come from? I'm just a farmer, man. I don't even have something to fight with. And most of us, we don't even have swords. You want us to go into battle? I mean, if you study the number of swords at Badr, it'll tell you how much military background these people had. Just the number of swords. For the meager militia of 313. For these people even to be mentally willing to go and fight. You understand what was being asked of them. So what I'm saying is they accepted Islam genuinely. But when they realized that Islam requires a lot of sacrifices. Serious, serious sacrifices. Of money and of self. Then they decided to take a few steps back and say, I don't know if this is for me. I'm not so sure if this is the best thing. I mean, before this, life in Yathrib was pretty easy. This is making things complicated. And who was there to gather those people and make their doubts even worse? Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul. He had his political reasons for being a hypocrite. But he could prey on the ones that were weak in their faith and gather them around him. You understand? So these two groups of people make up the munafiqun. They go from weakness of iman to straight into nifaq, to hypocrisy. Now there's another two groups of people that I want to talk to you about before we get into these ayat. Very important. As a matter of fact, the Jews of Medina were divided into two categories. The Christians are a separate phenomenon. Predominantly, it's the Jews that I want to talk to you about today. The Israelites. They're in two categories. One of them has already been talked about, the heads of the rabbis who recognized the Prophet ﷺ immediately. They recognized he's the messenger. And when they recognized him, they got terrified. They were terrified. You know why they were terrified? Let me just paint this scene for you so that when these ayat come, we can pass by them quickly because you'll have all of this background already. You see, the rabbis of that time, they were the ones giving the khutbah, the sermon. They were the ones giving the lectures. They were the ones teaching the religion, yes? And they were the ones giving the fatwa. So everybody who followed the religion, the majority of the Jewish tribes, they would come to the rabbis for their fatawa, for their sermons, for learning the religion, everything. If they accept Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the final messenger, are they going to give fatwa anymore? Is anybody going to attend their lectures anymore? Is their synagogue going to be filled anymore? No. They are going to go from being teachers to being students of Rasulullah. And they're going to keep their mouth shut because now this is a religion of sami'na wa ata'na. We hear and we obey. Even they're going to be quiet and listen to the Prophet ﷺ, which means their entire social profile, their reputation in the community, this is the alim, this is the scholar, this is the mufti, this is the khatib. All of a sudden his career is what? Is gone. There's no value left in him, And this is actually a very big part of religious psychology. in any religion, when people are in a position of clergy, when they're in a position of sermoning people, teaching people, it's a place of influence. Actually, it's very close to politics. Because a politician influences people, and a religious leader also influences people, and that's why corrupt religious people get very close to politicians, because they're cousins to each other. You know, they're related to each other. Now these religious people, they had a lot of influence on the people, and of course when you have influence over the people, you can also ask them for money. And if they're corrupt themselves, eventually somehow or the other money goes in their pockets. And so they'll give the kinds of fatwa, and they'll give the kinds of verdicts to people that they want to hear. They'll even change their religion to suit the public. You know, that's what they used to do. Now this prophet has come along, and they know he's the actual prophet, but they know that if they accept him, then the entire population under them will also accept him, which means their business is finished. Because for them, religion had become a business. By the way, I'm talking about the Jewish community of Medina, but I'm not limiting this conversation to Jews or to Medina. Religious leaders in any capacity can turn religion into a business. Very easy. Very easy. And you know, in any business, you have competition. And in order to stay on top of the competition, sometimes it's not just enough that you have a good product. The only way to keep your customers is you have to go after the other guy. So your sermons, your khutbahs, your lectures are going to be about how misguided that one is. And how deviated this group is. And how you shouldn't listen to those. And you shouldn't listen to these. And that's all you're going to talk about. Because you're afraid you're going to lose your customers and they're going to go over there. So what do these people start doing? The leaders of the Yahud, their khutbahs, their sermons, their lectures, their inner discussions were about, watch out for these Muslims. Don't go listen to him. Because you know what started happening. I'll tell you the second category of Jews. Not every Jew in Medina was a rabbi, by the way. There's like you have regular Muslims. Not every Muslim is a alim. Same thing in Medina. Not every Jewish member of the community is a scholar of the Torah. No. And they only know their Islam from khutbahs. Like many of you only know whatever you know about Islam from khutbahs that you've heard, talks that you've heard. So they listen a little bit to Rasulullah ﷺ and they say, hey, we heard this in a khutbah. Rabbi was telling us there's these signs, these signs, these signs, and when they happen, that's the final messenger. This messenger fits all of those signs. Oh my God, is this the final messenger? And they start sitting in the company of the Prophet ﷺ and they start listening and they start thinking, wow, this is exactly what we learned about. I think this is it. I'm going to go talk to my rabbi right now. I should congratulate him. Guess what I found, Rabbi? The final messenger. You know? So they go back to the rabbi. They go tell him, guess what we found? He's actually saying everything you've been teaching us. Because you've been telling us the last messenger is coming, and 100% everything you taught, he fits. It's so awesome. And when that happened, the rabbi would give them a different lecture. أَتُحَدِّثُونَهُمْ بِمَا فَتَحَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ لِيُحَاجُّكُمْ بِهِ عِنْدَ رَبِّكُمْ أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. You don't go talk to them. Don't go talk to the Muslims. Don't tell them that you match with you, they match with you, that you've learned this already, that you agree with them. No. Because if you say that, then you'll have to accept them. And if you accept them, you'll have to join the battlefield. And then you're gonna get killed. Better you don't say anything, otherwise on judgment day, Allah will hold it against you if you accept. So just play ignorant. Don't go there again. Because if you accept, then you're going to be held responsible. You know, even to this day, there are some Muslims who say, I don't learn anything about Islam, because if I learn, then I'll be responsible. So I'd rather not even learn. That is the exact advice that was given to them. This second group of people is actually the regular Jewish community of Medina, who when they heard about what the Prophet is saying, they found it resonate with what they've been learning. But they didn't want to outright reject it. So they tried to tell the Muslims basically, listen, we're pretty much the same guys. We're all one happy family. You guys believe in Allah? We believe in Allah. You believe in an afterlife? Yeah, we kind of sort of believe in an afterlife too. We have so much in common. We're one big happy family. We're all going to heaven. Yay. Let's just, you know, and by the way, when they say that, you know what they skip, right? They skip believing in the Prophet. They say we believe in God, and we believe in some kind of afterlife. But what do they skip? Because if you accept Prophet, then you have to obey. And then sacrifices will come. So let's just keep it to the general things we have in common. Let's just have an interfaith conference where we talk about what we have in common in Medina, and we'll all feel happy about each other. Because we're a lot like you guys. You know, that's good enough. And that was another kind of hypocrisy in Medina. They were trying to pass that off as good enough for iman. So the ayat that we're about to read are about the hypocrites. But they're also about this element of the Jewish community who thought what they have is enough, and that's enough to demonstrate iman. Now with that background, read the ayat. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ. Among the people, there is somebody who says, we believe in Allah, we've believed in Allah, وَبِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. And of course, also in the day of, in the last day, وَمَا هُمْ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ. And they are not believers in any way, shape or form. They're not believers at all. There are so many nuances inside this ayah. Let's dig through them one by one. The first of them is مِنَ النَّاسِ. Allah didn't say مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنَ أَهْلِ يَثْرِبَ. He said مِنَ النَّاسِ, among people. Which means He opened this up. It includes the hypocrites that have already accepted Islam. It includes the people who are demonstrating hypocrisy that are still within the Jewish community. And they're just coming off and saying, no, we're just believers just like you. We're all the same. Them too. And so this is وَمِنَ النَّاسِ. The second thing is, you know, Allah says, مَنْ يَقُولُ. The word man, they say in Arabic, is ism mawsool mubham. It's ambiguous. In other words, some of them, somebody says. Allah didn't say, الَّذِي يَقُولُ. That would have been مُخْتَص, very specific, very particular. The idea is Allah wants to keep these people a mystery. He doesn't want to expose who they are. This is actually the wisdom of Allah in Qur'an, that He never exposes hypocrites by name. He doesn't. He exposed kufar by name, tabbat yada abi lahab, kafir by name, fir'aun by name, but He never exposes a munafiq by name. You know the wisdom in that? Very powerful wisdom. So that you have a sunnah of Allah. A sunnah of Allah that will last until judgment day. No believer and no human being should be naming another human being munafiq. I don't have a right to call anybody munafiq. We'll see why in today's passage. I'll break that mystery from you now. Allah says, fi qulubihim marad. They have a disease where? Who can see inside the heart? Nobody. Symptoms you can see outside, but you can diagnose the symptoms incorrectly. What goes on inside the heart, only that person knows and only Allah knows. Which means I have no right, no matter what I see in front of my eyes, I have no right to call another person munafiq. As a matter of fact, everything you will learn about hypocrisy, the only benefit of it is not that you find somebody in your community to point at. The only benefit of it is you have a better view in the mirror. That's the only purpose of studying hypocrisy. That you and I look in the mirror and say, do I have this disease? That's the only reason these details are given. When the Prophet ﷺ will say, آيَةُ الْمُنَافِقِ ثَلَاثِ أَوْ أَرْبَعٌ مَنْ كَانَ فِيهِنَّ فَهُوَ مُنَافِقٌ. You know, فِيهِ فَهُوَ مُنَافِقٌ. Four things, whoever has them, then they're munafiq. Three things, if they have them, they're munafiq. Why are those things being told to us? So we look inside of ourselves. Now, the next thing is annas. When you say annas, it includes the Muslims, but it also includes non-Muslims. So it's open-ended, yeah? Now, مَنْ يَقُولُ, open-ended, but then Allah says مَنْ يَقُولُ. The مُضَارِع is used, what's called the present tense, which means this person doesn't just say one time. If it was said one time, it would have been وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ قَالَ. مَنْ قَالَ, but it says مَنْ يَقُولُ. وَالْمُضَارِعُ يَدُلُّ عَلَى الْإِسْتِمْرَارِ. It's continuity, meaning this person comes and says it, and says it again, and says it again. And this is an important thing to understand. Iman, my belief in Allah, my belief in the last day, I don't have to come and keep telling you, by the way, you know I believe in Allah. I really believe in the Akhirah. Man, my iman in the Akhirah, so strong. I don't do that. And the more somebody does that, the more you're like, why does he do that? What does he think, I don't believe him? Why does he feel the need to tell me what's going on inside his heart? Because iman is what's going on inside your heart. You don't have to come out and say it. Umar bin al-Khattab radiallahu anhu doesn't come to the Prophet every other day, by the way, Ya Rasulullah, amanna billahi wal yawmil akhir. I still believe in Allah and the last day, by the way. I just wanted to make sure you know that heaven and hell, good to go for me. I'm totally a believer. He didn't do that. When does somebody come and do that? When does somebody come and do that? Like, when does a child come and tell the parent, by the way, I did my homework. By the way. No, I totally did it. Okay? I'm done. Okay? Because they really don't want you to check. There's a guilty conscience. And there's a paranoia that I'm going to be exposed. When you're paranoid that you're going to be exposed, then you go out of your way to present your case even before you're asked. You walk into the room and the kid says, I didn't do anything. That means they did something. Because you didn't even ask. You're like, ah, no, not me. So when they come out of the, go out of their way and just keep on saying, we believe in Allah, and of course we believe in the last day, then actually they feel, they realize, يَحْسَبُونَ كُلَّ صَيْحَةٍ عَلَيْهِمْ. They realize every outcry is against them. See, what happens is, this is a very powerful psychological phenomenon in the Qur'an. I'm standing here giving the khutbah, and I'm talking about hypocrisy, and I'm talking about people who cheat in their businesses. They cheat in their business, and I'm just angry, and I'm like, you know, like this, and I'm like, وَيْلُ لِلْمُطَفِّفِينَ. And this one guy in the audience is thinking, why is he looking at me? What is he, you know? Now I'm not looking at him, but he's convinced I'm looking at him. Why? Because he just cheated a customer. He's got a guilty conscience. And now he feels like somehow I found out and I decided to give my khutbah about him. You understand? So he gets paranoid. When the ayat of Quran came, ختم الله على قلوبهم وعلى سمعهم وعلى أبصارهم غشاوة ولهم عذاب عظيم. When these tough ayat came about disbelievers and they don't believe in the akhirah, and the believers truly have وبالآخرتهم يوقنون, they have absolute conviction in the akhirah, the hypocrites are thinking, why are they looking at me like that? Is he saying this stuff about me? Man, do they know what's really going on in me? I better go defend myself. So they come and defend themselves and say, no, we actually believe in Allah. And of course we believe in the last day. And that's why Arabic students will notice here, بِاللَّهِ وَبِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. The two ba's. You don't need two ba's. You can say, وَبِاللَّهِ آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. But they go out of their way and say, of course, ba again. Of course, also in the afterlife, in the last day. We go out of our way to believe in it, to demonstrate it, and to remove that paranoia that they have. Ibn Ashur rahimahullah says that why did Allah begin with minan nas? You know, sometimes there are these grammatical discussions among the mufassirun that they're so hard to put in easy English. My job, inshallah ta'ala, may Allah make it easy, is to take some of that complicated stuff and put it in simple language for you. Pages upon pages of lima bada bi minan nas. Why did he begin with minan nas? From among the people. That is not a normal way to start an Arabic sentence. And what makes it complicated is the following. Obviously, hypocrites belong to people, right? They're not a species of monkeys. They're not part of the elephant clan. They're obviously from the people. What's the point of saying from among the people? You could just say some people say. Why tell us that they are among the people? This is actually a rhetorical device. It's a way of speaking. For example, they say in Arabic, "هذا إنسان وذلك عندما يكون الحديث يكسب ذمما." This person. These Urdu speakers will understand, oye, Allah ke bande, insan ban. When you say that to someone, oye insan, ya insan. You know what that means? You disgusting creature. This is not said nicely. You don't say to somebody, ya rajul, ya insan, khasatan ya insan. Or, look at this guy over here, this guy. Everybody knows he's a guy, he's not a girl. When you say, this guy, it's actually an expression of how disgusted you are with them. Do you understand? When Allah says, minan nas, among some people, out of the people, there's some group. It's his disgust that's captured here. يَكْسِبُ ذَمَّن. He's disgusted with this bunch that he's about to talk about. Then he says, مَنْ يَقُولُ آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ. They come and say, we believe in Allah. Now, مَنْ يَقُولُ is an ism mawsool. يَعُودُ إِلَى الْمُفْرَدْ وَقَدْ يَعُودُ إِلَى الْجَمْعِ. مَنْ يَقُولُ could mean someone who says, it can also mean a group of people who says, it could mean both. But in Arabic language, مَنْ يَقُولُونَ is also jaiz. You can say, if you want it to mean plural, you can use the plural verb. But the plural verb is not used. The singular verb is used. Meaning one guy comes, and he says. But when he says, does one person come and say, I believe or we believe? When one person is speaking. I believe. So I was expecting the ayah to say, آمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ مَنْ يَقُولُ آمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ. But he says, آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ. We've all believed in Allah. He uses the word we. Why is he using the word we? Because he wants to blend in with everybody else. He's not saying, my iman, don't check my iman. Look, well, you all have iman, of course. What are you saying? We're all Muslim, right? So, he's trying to make it sound like we're all just one big happy gang, man. I'm not out of this group, I'm part of this group. آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَبِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. Then this is also, I told you, because this ayah can also refer to the Jews. Like Ibn Ashur and others comment. Those people have had iman in Allah from before, yes? And the Qur'an is criticizing that they haven't had iman in the akhirah. So they go out of their way and say, that's why the past tense, oh no, we've always believed in God. And of course, yeah, of course, after the last day too. So trying to console the Prophet ﷺ, you don't have to emphasize the afterlife so much, okay? We already got it. We're good with that. نُؤْمِنُ بِمَا أُنزِلَ عَلَيْنَا later Qur'an will say. Same surah will say. We already believe what was given to us. No thanks. أَمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَبِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَمَا هُمْ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ. They're not believers at all. Now I want to just highlight a quick thing about this last bit of the ayah. You know, I'll read something from Ibn Ashur which I thought was very important. There are only two parts of iman they mention. I briefly mentioned this before. They mention iman in Allah and iman in the last day. Those are the only two imans, the only two aspects of faith that they made mention of. Why? لَا يَسْتَطِعُونَ أَن يَذْكُرُوا الْإِيمَانَ بِالنَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِسْتِثْقَالًا لِهَذَا الْاِعْتِرَافِ فيقتصرون على ذكر الله واليوم الآخر إيهاما للاكتفاء ظاهرا ومحافظة على كفرهم باطنا لأن أكثرهم وقادتهم من اليهود. Subhanallah, what a pointed commentary. They're just not able to say we believe in Allah and His Messenger and the last day. They can't get themselves to say it. It's too heavy on their tongues. They have too much hatred for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But they can't show that hatred, so they'll come with a smile and talk about what they have in common, but they won't demonstrate the hatred towards Rasulullah ﷺ. They'll try to hide it as much as they can. Because their leadership is very angry with Allah Himself and with the Prophet ﷺ, because they were expecting the final revelation to come within the clan, within the Israelites. But it came to the lesser Arabs, the Gentiles, the cursed children of Ishmael. You know, that's how they've depicted them in their literature. They made him into the cursed child. It was all made up fabrications that they developed. And they invented over centuries and centuries and centuries to develop a hatred almost, a religiously bound hatred for the Jews, considering all for the Arabs. All the Arabs are children of Ishmael, and Ishmael himself is cursed by God. So all those children are cursed. And they're children of the devil and all of this stuff. And now evangelicals hold on to that stuff. And they give sermons about it, you know? This is a very like old historical hatred. It's not just Israel versus Palestine nowadays. This is an old thing that has religious origins. The religious scripture passed this hatred down. And so he says, when they had to accept, you know, Muhammad Rasulullah from the children of Ismail as the final messenger of Allah, they just couldn't get themselves to say it. God in the last day, that's good enough. Then, you know, now we find some things about the order. We learned about the believers, we learned about disbelievers, and now we're learning about who? Hypocrites, right? Look at the commentary of several ulama. هَذَا فَرِيقٌ آخَرٌ وَهُوَ فَرِيقٌ لَهُ ظَاهِرُ الْإِيمَانِ وَبَاطِنُهُ الْكُفْرِ وَهُوَ لَا يَعْدُ أَنْ يَكُونَ مُبْتِنًا الشِّرْكُ وَمُبْتِنًا التَّمَسُّكُ بِالْيَهُودِيَّةِ. This is yet another group of disbelievers. This is not a third category. It's actually a more complicated category according to Allah of disbelievers. The only difference is their disbelief will not be exposed here. Their disbelief will be exposed on Judgment Day. They will actually rise on Judgment Day. Even they will assume that they were Muslim. Even they will assume they were believers. And they'll walk along with the believers. And a wall will be dropped. And they'll be like, why is there a wall between us? أَلَمْ نَكُمْ مَعَكُمْ. Weren't we with you? Then they'll be told, actually, no, not you guys. Not you guys. This is the reality of the munafiqun. This is why even in Surah Al-Tahrim, the same order is used. Ya ayyuhan nabi, jahidil kuffar wal munafiqin waghlud alayhim. Struggle against the kuffar and the munafiqin, the hypocrites, and be harsh against them. That same sequence is used here in Al-Baqarah. Now, another clarification that's been offered. You know, why Ibn Ashur wonders, why did Allah go out of His way to talk about this group of munafiqeen so much, in such detail? He says, if Allah only talked about believers and disbelievers, كَانَ السَّامِعِ قَدْ ظَنَّ أَنَّ الَّذِينَ أَظْهَرُوا الْإِيمَانَ دَاخِلُونَ فِي قَوْلِهِ الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. He says, if you only heard about those who believe and those who disbelieve, anybody who claims to believe, you would have assumed, good enough, they belong to category A, because obviously they're not in category B. But actually there's a hidden category B prime. I wouldn't even call it C. It's part of B, right? So it had to be made clear so people don't feel safe from it. جَعَلَ الْمُنَافِقِينَ قَسِيمًا لِلْكَافِرِينَ. He made them a category of the disbelievers. Then, now on the flip side, another complicated subject, even if we get through just the 8th ayah today, I'm okay. Because this is that important, this subject matter, okay? And I'll keep track of time. I have less than 15 minutes. وَمَا هُمْ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ They're not believers at all. This is, in Arabic you can say, the easy way to say this is لَيْسُوا مُؤْمِنِينَ Actually, even further than that, I'll go at the top. You can say لَمْ يُؤْمِنُوا They haven't believed. لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ They don't believe. You can say لَيْسُوا مُؤْمِنِينَ That's a stronger way of saying it. They are not believers. That's using the noun. They're not believers. Then you can say مَا هُمْ لَيْسُوا بِمُؤْمِنِينَ You can add a ba تَوْكِيدًا Then you can add a ma hum mu'minin. Then you can add a ma and a ba, ma hum bi mu'minin. This is, you know, aqadu siyagh. Of all the different formats you can use to negate, the strongest negation can be ma hum bi mu'minin. They are not believers at all by any stretch of the imagination. I added that to the translation just to communicate there's a ma here and there's a ba here. This is very powerful. But when Allah uses the word mu'minin, it opens up an entire chapter of wisdom. And I'd like to summarize that for you, inshaAllah ta'ala. Iman is actually two things. In everyday language, so that even the 10-year-old here can understand, iman is two things. Iman is on your tongue, iman is in your heart. Iman is on your tongue, and iman is in your heart. Now this is very important. There's two sides of it. And what's on your tongue, I can hear and I can judge. What's in your heart, I cannot hear and I cannot judge. And sometimes what comes out of my tongue is not connected with my heart. And sometimes what comes out of my tongue is connected with my heart. You understand that? Now, when Allah uses the word mu'min in the Quran, pretty much across the board, Allah is actually talking about what's going on in the heart. When He uses what word? Mu'min. He describes what's going on where? In the heart. When He describes what's going on the tongue, He typically uses the word Muslim. When what's on the tongue, what word is used? Muslim. He took shahada, he became Muslim. Because he used his tongue. And Islam is something you and I can judge. Iman, mu'min, is something you and I can judge or not judge. Why? Because where is iman? Inside the heart. You're with me so far? Okay, now understand this. Islam, either you have it or you don't. There's no in between. There's no I'm kind of half Islam. No. Either you have it, or you don't. Either you're Muslim or you're kafir. Iman is not like that. Iman, you can think of it, it fills up your heart. And sometimes it's like water inside a container. Sometimes it's full, sometimes it's empty, sometimes it's almost gone, sometimes it's just drops left, sometimes it replenishes, sometimes the water gets a little dirty, you have to clean it up. You understand? In other words, it's not either you have it or you don't. It's not like that. That is which one? Islam. But iman, it has an entire range. That's why the Prophet ﷺ says, Al-Imanu bid'un wa sab'una shu'ba. Iman is some 70 parts, 70 ingredients in iman. Even moving a rock from a path is part of iman. Somebody moved it, their iman went up a few drops. Somebody didn't remove it, their iman stayed or went down a few drops. Somebody smiled towards their brother, their iman went up. It's a demonstration of what they have inside, and Allah increased it. The more good deeds you do, the more the heart fills with iman. The less good deeds you do, the heart starts getting rid of iman. It starts losing it. It starts dripping out. It's not something you can keep. By the way, iman, just like the heart is never stationary, right? It's constantly pumping, and iman lies inside the heart. It never stays stationary. You have to keep filling it up, and it keeps going out. And you have to fill it with more and more to increase. And the moment you stop filling it up, what happens? It starts depleting. It starts running out. Allah says here, وَمَا هُمْ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ Not مُسْلِمِينَ. مُؤْمِنِينَ. So this is not a comment about their Islam. This is a comment about their iman. What's going on inside of their hearts. The state of their hearts. And this is a very powerful concept in our religion. The idea that Allah Azza wa Jal will complain about people who have lost faith in their hearts. Now the hard thing in the Qur'an is that the opposite of Muslim is kafir. And the opposite of mu'min is also kafir. Well, I'll say that again. The opposite of Muslim is what? Kafir. And the opposite of mu'min is also kafir. فَمِنْكُمْ مُؤْمِنُونَ وَمِنْكُمْ kafir. Right? But sometimes Allah is talking about the kafir who shows his kufr. He shows his disbelief. That's the opposite of Islam. Other times Allah is commenting on the heart being empty of faith. All of the iman is gone. There's no iman left inside the heart, no matter what's on the outside. That is actually iman, or kufr, that's the opposite of iman. So when you study the word kafir in the Quran, you actually have to see, is it the opposite of Islam? Or is it the opposite of iman? Is it the opposite of iman? And here we saw already, you know, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. We saw those who've disbelieved. And notice what Allah said about them. خَتَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ. So that kufr is the opposite of what? Iman. That's the kufr, that's the opposite of iman. Here, when Allah says they're not believers at all, Allah is going to talk about their kufr that's hidden inside. The iman is not there. And for you and I, what is our attitude towards each other? When you see someone walk into the masjid, what's your assumption about them? They're Muslim, yeah? Your assumption about them is they're mu'min. That's the Quran. The Quran doesn't just want you to assume that this is a Muslim. The Quran wants you to assume that they are what? A mu'min, meaning they have faith in their heart. They're good people. Mu'min is much higher state, isn't it? There's lowest is Islam, then you have iman, then you have ihsan. Allah says, وَلَا تَقُولُوا لِمَنْ أَلْقَى إِلَيْكُمُ السَّلَامَ لَسْتَ مُؤْمِنًا مُؤْمِنًا. Don't you say about someone who just threw salam your way, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Just that much. Never assume about them and never say about them that they're not a true believer, that they don't have iman in their heart. So long as they said salam to you, your opportunity to judge them died. Because that's iman now. So if you see a little bit of Islam from someone, assume that they have what inside them? Iman. That's the right of another Muslim. From you and me, that's the right that the other Muslim has from us. That we don't assume that they have hypocrisy, or they're just Muslim and they're not quite mu'min. No, we assume, we give them benefit of the doubt that they even have iman. So he says, وَمَا هُمْ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ. These are the few things that I wanted to highlight before you. Because time is short, I don't want to start the next ayah and then leave it halfway. But I do want to share with you that in these ayat, what we've learned right now is the qualitative state of our faith. We have to keep working to increase our iman. By the way, when iman goes to a certain low, when it gets to a certain low, then it's dangerously close to hypocrisy. The lower it gets, the closer it gets to what? Nifaq. Because nifaq is also, hypocrisy is also inside the heart. Right? When there's not enough iman, then there's that rest of the empty space is filled with nifaq. So we have to actually keep our iman at a certain level to fight getting into nifaq. May Allah Azza wa Jal keep us all away from hypocrisy, and may Allah Azza wa Jal allow us to strengthen our iman more than it's ever been strengthened in our lives in the month of Ramadan, and continue to grow that strength the rest of the year and the rest of our lives. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim, wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikr al-Hakim. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.